Let me again bid you welcome, express appreciation for your being here. We say that sincerely. We say it often, but it's always good to get together. Appreciate your attendance very, very much. The lesson this morning comes from the text that was read to us concerning the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along. Ask the brethren kind of look around, and there's company if you need to share. There are bulletins in the foyer if you'd like to go get one. Don't just keep walking out, though. Come back. I'm looking at the time, and I know, good thing you have a detailed outline. I remember one time I was visiting a congregation, a guest speaker, and I asked one of the brethren, how long should I preach? And he said, well, you can preach as long as you want to, but we're leaving at 11:30. He said, here's the key to the building. Just lock up when you're finished. So I know you're leaving at 11:30, and I'll take that into account. But in the lesson this morning, I want to give a scripture in Luke 24, verse 6. This is not in your notes. But it's kind of the theme for the lesson. It says in Luke 24, beginning of verse 6, then as they, meaning the women who were at the empty tomb, as they were afraid, they bowed their heads to the earth. They, meaning the two men in white apparel, they said to them, to the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? Good question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? In other words, why did you come to a graveyard looking for someone who's alive? He's not here. He said, he's not here, he's risen. Then the two men said to the ladies, remember, something to remember. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Remember what he said? He said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Oh, and the third day, rise again. And then the scripture says, they remembered his words. That's right. They remembered. So here are some major objections that are raised against the resurrected Jesus. These are raised by what I call skeptics. Those are the scoffers. There's people that don't understand why we're assembling together for worship. These people would be the non-believers, the doubters, the suspicious. But sometimes a skeptic can also mean someone who's seeking answers to the truth of something. I don't know about that. I have some questions. So, by the way, no court would sustain these objections when the evidence is presented. The objections would be overruled by the evidence. These objections have no support. So that's what I put in your notes. We're going to look at five of them. Maybe three of them. I'll look at the clock. But I noticed that I'm putting your kind of detailed notes, so if I don't say everything I have prepared, it's all right because you have the notes. The number one, the skeptic might say concerning the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples stole the body. The second one, someone may say, but maybe Joseph and Nicodemus, they buried the body, came back and removed the body. Put it someplace else. Number three, someone might say, the women went to on that first day of the week, they went to the wrong tomb. Number four, someone says, the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection were illusions or hallucinations by all those that saw him. Wow. And then number five, that so-called swoon theory, he just fainted. He really didn't die. All right, let's take a look at each in turn. Number one, the disciples stole the body. Now, this objection is in the Bible story. Did you know that? It's there. And by inspiration, I think they anticipated someone might say this. The story is in Matthew 28, beginning of verse 11. It says right after the resurrection, and the women are leaving the empty tomb. It says, and now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city, reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened, the empty tomb. And so when they assembled with the elders, they consulted together. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, tell them that his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes, and I'll kind of, oh, by the way, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and make you secure. In other words, don't worry about it. So the Bible says, they took the money, did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Well, it's a false rumor, as we know. Not true. And it can be easily set aside. So number one, if the soldiers were asleep, how would you know who stole the body? You were sleeping. You're dreaming. And by the way, there was a death sentence for sleeping on duty. And especially for the following situation, not only if you're sleeping on duty, if someone came while you were there and broke the seal or stole the prisoner or stole the body, you're going to die. Wow. So the document says, And I think, too, why would the disciples go through martyrdom or persecution for an untruth? Why would you do that? Then there was the orderliness of the grave clothes. In John chapter 20, it says he, meaning John, stooping down and looking in into the empty tomb, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him. He went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, and not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. You think robbers wouldn't stop to be tidy? They wouldn't have folded up the linens. They'd have been in a hurry to leave with the body. So the rumor is proven false because the evidence doesn't support it. Now the disciples, not anybody else, stole the body of Jesus to reveal an empty tomb. Number two, someone might say, the skeptic says, oh, Joseph of Arimathea removed the body to a different burial site. Well, they said, the argument is, they removed Jesus, buried it someplace else, maybe in an unmarked tomb. There really wasn't a resurrection. Wow. Well, the argument against that, I put it in your notes for you too. When would they have done that? When would Joseph and Nicodemus have an opportunity to come back and remove the body of Jesus? You see, Joseph had a partner, Nicodemus, and they received the body of Jesus. They're the ones that placed it in the tomb for burial. They placed it in the sepulcher. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 46, they said they rolled a stone in front of it. And then soldiers were placed there to guard it. I don't think Joseph would be impossible for two men to go undetected, slip by the soldiers, roll the stone away, and take away the body. Can't do that. The evidence doesn't present itself. And then, by the way, I put, you know, Joseph's character is stated this way in the Bible, in Luke 23, verse 50. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He's the one who went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He did that. Why would he go back and remove it? No. Joseph, you're not going to perpetuate a hoax, are you? No. I asked for the body. Nicodemus, my friend, we took it and we buried it. We did that. There's no record of Joseph ever confessing later. Oh, yeah, by the way, I did take it. No. Not there. The objection is overruled. Number three, women went to the wrong tomb on the first day of the week, early that morning. So the skeptic says, all these women, they're probably so filled with sorrow and they had tears in their eyes. Just in the morning and no GPS. They just went to the wrong tomb. Oh. Well, that can be easily answered. You see, they were eyewitnesses to the burial. They knew exactly where Jesus was buried. It's in Scripture. In Luke chapter 23, beginning of verse, here's what it said about the women. That day was the preparation. The Sabbath drew near, right before the burial. And the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed. In other words, they're right behind Joseph and Nicodemus, who went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So these women are right there behind Joseph and Nicodemus. The funeral march. It says, and they, in the verse says, they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oil. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Chapter 24, verse 1. So now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices they prepared. I can understand a man getting lost. Men get lost. Yeah, I do. But women? No. They were just there 2 days earlier. They saw the burial. They couldn't have forgotten where Jesus was buried. Besides that, the burial site was not a huge cemetery. It wasn't in a place where there was one tomb among many tombs. The burial site was right near the crucifixion scene. And it was in a rich man's estate. And in John 19, verse 41, it says, it was in the garden, in a new tomb in which no man had been laid. The place where Jesus was buried was the only tomb in a single cemetery. It wasn't something like Greenwood or Glen Abbey. No. One place. And then plus that, there was more than one woman who witnessed the burial. And two of the women are named. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph. In Mark chapter 15. It's not a geographical error. They knew exactly when they went to the tomb and found it empty, that was the right place. Number four, the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection were illusions or hallucinations. Oh, that's a good one. The skeptics would say, all the people that saw Jesus after a supposed resurrection, really didn't. They were just dreaming. They were just imagining that they saw Jesus for 40 days. That's overruled. Might be possible if there were just a few. But the number of witnesses are too many. And they're listed, and I put all those places, the people that saw Jesus after his resurrection. Huge number. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, and that he was seen by Cephas, meaning Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Oh, not just 500. They all saw him at the same time. Couldn't be mistaken. They're not dreaming, not hallucinating. They're not just thinking that up. 500 at one time. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Some of those that saw Jesus after the resurrection were alive at Paul's writing. Ask them. They saw it. Then he was seen by Paul. Wow. And I've listed the others there for you. Always ask, if Jesus was seen, they were hallucinating, why did the hallucination stop after 40 days? After Jesus was ascended back to the Father. All of a sudden, people didn't say, oh, I saw Jesus. Now, after his resurrection, they saw Jesus for 40 days. But there's no record of anybody saying, I saw Jesus personally after his ascension back to the Father. Then the last one. I get you out on time. You're dreaming. You're dreaming. Bet you never met a preacher that doesn't preach everything he's prepared. The last one. Oh, the swoon theory. So these people are the ones that say, oh, Jesus didn't die. He just fainted. Or swooned. And then, once Jesus got into the tomb, having thought he was dead, he revived, broke out, and went somewhere into hiding. That's the swoon theory. Wow. They said, maybe the disciples are hiding him. Well, here's the answers. In the text that was read to us this morning in John 19, it was the preparation day. The body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. That's a high day. So the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken. They might be taken away. So break the legs before we take them down the cross. So the soldiers came. Yeah. Broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Ah, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, meaning that's John who's writing this right here in John 19. I was there. I witnessed the crucifixion. I saw all of this taking place. Jesus gave his mother to me to take care of. I saw it. And John says, John is telling the truth that you may believe. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. So not only the eyewitnesses, but it was prophesied that none of his bones would be broken. Another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Yep. Wow. And then Pilate, in Mark 15, he inquired about Jesus. In Mark 15, verse 44, the centurion, he asked the centurion, is he dead? So Pilate marveled that he was already dead. He summoned the centurion. Asked him if he'd been dead for some time. So when he found from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. So here's a professional soldier. He died. So you think about what Jesus, what happened? Wow, well, I was scourged. That was designed to take you with an inch of your life. He's crucified. Wow. He has nails in his hands and his feet. His side was pierced. He breathed his last. And then Nicodemus and Joseph come and take the body. And then in the scripture that was read to us in John 19, Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, he came and they brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it, the body, in strips of linen with the spices, 100 pounds, as the custom of the Jews was to bury. Verse 42, there they laid Jesus, for the tomb was nearby. The swoon theory says, the skeptic says, that Jesus did not die, that he fainted, and somehow, in the coolness of the tomb, he revived enough strength to unwrap and tidy up all the linens, break the stone seal, move the stone, overpower the guards, and run away. You believe that? Is that what you believe? It takes more faith to believe that than it does in a resurrection. So to say that Jesus did not die is a test. Not just of one's faith, but of common sense. He didn't. He died. He was buried. So all of the objections fail when we're presented with the evidence. So we have to agree with the statement. The two men, the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why would you do that? He's not here. He's risen." I close with Romans 14, verse 23. That he died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. Died for us. So there's not just significance in knowing the facts of the story. It's nice to know. But there is an element of faith involved in this. Jesus, why did you die? Why were you resurrected? All the message there. Died for our sins. Raised for our justification. So when Jesus, after 40 days, after his resurrection, he meets with the disciples before he ascends back to the Father. He says, go into all the world. Preach the gospel, this resurrected message for creatures. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's the message we preach. Every time we assemble together at the close of a lesson, we extend an invitation. We sing a song of exhortation. It's a time for us to reflect on the story that was just told. Time to reflect on our relationship with God. And if it's not right, we make it right by becoming a Christian, by being baptized for remission of sins. And once we're baptized, then we strive to live in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We strive to grow, assemble, worship, and pray, and minister.